Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Nahum. Nahum, if you don't know where Nahum is, go to the table of contents, the front of your Bible, and find the book of Nahum. It's right after the book of Micah, and all those little minor prophets are there. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here are believers in Christ, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, you remember that Jonah preached in Nineveh about 750 BC and the people repented. The people of Nineveh repented. Well, today in Nahum, 100 to 125 years later, Nahum is announcing judgment on the Assyrians, which Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. He's announcing the fall of Nineveh in the book of Nahum. So we studied the book of Jonah. We've been going through the minor prophets. And let me say this, the major lesson of the minor prophets is this lesson. God saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Say that with me. Come back to me. That is God's message to his people, is come back to him. All right? We know that in the history of Israel, Saul was their first king, and then Saul was disqualified because of his disobedience to the Lord, and God raised up David. And David became the king, and then Solomon became the king, and then after Solomon, during Solomon and David's time, there was a united kingdom. This was the kingdom of Israel, was all one kingdom. Well, then after Solomon, there was a divided kingdom. And this happened about 930 BC, and there was a divided kingdom, and there were different kings of each of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, we know eventually the northern kingdom, which the Bible refers to that as Israel, it fell in 722 to the Assyrians, all right? These guys in the north, Assyria, came down and overtook the northern kingdom of God in 722. Well, eventually Babylon came and took out Judah, which was the southern kingdom, all right? Prophets were raised up by the Lord. We call them the minor prophets, not because their message was minor, but because their books were shorter. If you notice, the book of Nahum only has three chapters. Many of the larger prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they have longer books of the Bible. They call these the minor prophets because they were shorter books. This is the seventh minor prophet that we have studied together, okay? This is the seventh one. There's a total of 12. We're going to finish out this series on the minor prophets in the weeks ahead. It won't be too long, and we will have gone through all of the minor prophets. Remember Hosea, his message was God loves the unfaithful. And that was about 746 BC that he delivered his message. Then Jonah preached to Nineveh. Remember, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. You remember that? And he went the other way, and they threw him overboard, and he was swallowed by a great fish, right? And then, after 3 days in the belly of that fish, and the gastric juices were eating away at his skin, we're about to have those nachos. That made me think about what I was about to say. I was just going to say it. I'm just going to tell you. The fish threw up. And here comes Jonah. Finally, he said, Lord, I'll go. And he goes to Nineveh, and the Bible says that Nineveh repented. So much so that the leader and the king of Nineveh announced that we are going to serve the God of Jonah. So they had repented, okay? That was the second one we studied. Then we talked about Amos. Amos was preaching against injustice. There was injustice amongst God's people, and he preached against that. Then Obadiah went after Edom. Edom was a descendant of God's people, and yet they went and formed their own nation, and they were not faithful. And so that book is about disloyalty. Obadiah, God judges disloyalty and pride. And then we talked about Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion. This is talking about the coming day of the Lord when God is going to make all things right. So there's the book of Joel. And then last week we talked about Micah. What does the Lord require of us? What the Lord requires is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So these are the messages of these minor prophets as they preach to the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom, and they're trying to make sure God's people continue to serve the Lord, and they're also bringing judgment down upon those that do not follow the Lord. But the truth of the matter is we see the great long-suffering and patience of God in all of these prophets. So the book of Nahum, the title of today's message is Comfort and Judgment from Our Great God. Now, Nineveh had 100 years after they repented, they attacked the northern kingdom. And Sennacherib was their leader, and they attacked and overcame the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. And Nahum specifically preaches about the Assyrians and the price they will pay for their own idolatry, their own arrogance, and them attacking God's people. He also gives encouragement to God's people that ultimately God is going to judge Nineveh and it will come falling down. He actually makes a prediction of the judgment that would come upon Nineveh. Now, we know from history that in 612 B.C., the Medes and the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians and Nineveh was destroyed. So he is writing this before that happens. He's writing this about 25 to 50 years before that happens. And he's predicting that they will pay a price because they have moved in on God's people and they have attacked God's people. And he's also writing it to encourage God's people to put their trust in the Lord. Now, I want you to find your place in the book of Nahum. I'm going to read from my copy. Chapter 1 is a synopsis of the whole book. Chapter 2 and 3 gives more detail about all that happens in chapter 1. So most of our message today is going to come from chapter 1. So let me read. This is Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. It says, the burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Now, we don't know where his place, we don't know where that town is, okay? They have not found that town. There's a number of theories about where that is, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But look at verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Boy, that's a picture of the judgment and the wrath of God. But look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. Verse 9. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled the thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble, fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, verse 12, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Talking about Nineveh. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Verse 15. Behold, see if you recognize this verse. Behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast. Perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Well, you find in this passage, look at verse 1. It says it's a burden in verse 1, a burden against Nineveh. The idea of that burden, it is a threatening prophecy of judgment, and it becomes a burden to God. It is a threatening prophecy against of judgment against Nineveh. And then it says, a burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. All right? Some say that town, Elkoshite, is 24 miles north of Nineveh, which would be way up in the north by the Tigris and Euphrates River in the Middle East. But that theory really comes from later, way later in the 17th century. Some say this is Capernaum. The word Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee actually means the village of Nahum. Okay? And so many believe that that is where Nahum is from, and then he went down to Jerusalem and he preached down in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. All right? His prophecy is against Nineveh. He gives in his writing style a poetry of high order. I just want to encourage you. We're not going to go through all of it, but this is a beautifully written. Those that study these matters say that the prose of this particular book of the Bible is amazing, and particularly chapter 3. So for some of you reading this week, go back and read chapter 3 and the way the poetry that's there. His prophecy is against Nineveh, which was a strong, fortified city that had great commerce. It had repented, but it didn't last. Jonah preached to them about 760, 750 B.C., and they repented, but it did not last. Now we're going to see the final destruction of Nineveh, and this took place in 612 B.C., after this was written. It was predicted by Nahum. Now, they were an arrogant, Nineveh was an arrogant place. I want you to look at chapter 2. We're just going to peek at a couple of verses. Chapter 2, verse 5. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to her walls, and the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are open, and the palace is dissolved. All right? We see that they were in a drunk celebration of their victories. They were very arrogant because they had a lot of success in these days, and they were in a celebration of it, and a flood came in and opened the walls. And this is really what happened when the Medes and the Babylonians came in at 612. What had happened is there was a flood that came and it weakened the very huge, tall walls that protected Nineveh. It washed them out, and it allowed those enemies to come in. In chapter 2, verse 10, look at that. It says, she is empty, desolate, and waste. Those are three words that describe the emptying of a bottle. Take a bottle. Those three words describe the way Nahum is describing Nineveh in its judgment. You think you have a full bottle. If you look at verse 10, the word empty, the word desolate, and the word waste. Those are three words there in verse 10 of chapter 2. And then in verse 12, it says this, the lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lionesses, filled his caves with prey, and his dens with flesh. This was a description of the way Nineveh was. They were like lions, that everybody that they conquered, they were so disruptive. The history tells us that they would bury people with their heads out of the ground, and then they would run by with a chariot that had something sticking out of the wheel, and they would just cut off the heads of all their enemies, and they made sport of it. They were a very wicked people, and he describes that. And then in chapter 3, I want you to look at this. In chapter 3, go over there. We're just going to peek at a few verses here. Chapter 3, verse 17. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on the cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. This was a picture of the leaders of Nineveh, and how when God's judgment is going to come through the Medes and the Babylonians in 612, that all the leaders are going to scatter. They're going to be like locusts, that when you wake up the next morning, that everything's gone, and they're going to be gone. So you see in this book a great destruction that is going to happen to the Ninevites, all right? Assyria defeated the northern kingdom in 722. Now they are coming after Judah, and Nahum is trying to encourage those in Judah, and he's trying to let those in Judah know that ultimately God brings justice to those that are against his people, okay? So that's why we have titled this Comfort and Judgment from Our Great God. Now, there's only two main movements that I want us to look at in this chapter 1. The first one is this. Number 1, the strength of our great God. We find that in chapter 1. The scripture says in verse 2, look at it. This is in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. It says, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Well, he is jealous. That idea of jealousy is not the bad way of we think of jealousy in today's relationships. We think of jealousy in a bad way. But this word for jealous, that referring to God, is a burning zeal. Dr. Charles Feinberg says this, that God has a feeling of injured justice and a strong desire to see the right accomplished. Now, let's think about that for us. If you feel mistreated, if someone has done you injustice, the Bible's teaching us that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a follower of God, God feels that and God is jealous for you. He wants you to be blessed and he wants you to know he's with you. And so he is going to ultimately, we live in a day when the Bible teaches us that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. The devil is working in this world trying to discourage us and trying to destroy God's people, and yet God says, look, there's coming a day when that justice is going to rain down, and he pictures it with the way God is going to bring justice against the Ninevites. So he talks about that. He's a jealous God. His motivation is because of his love for his people. Here we see in this first section through verse 8, we see that God is all-knowing. He's righteous in verse 2. He's long-suffering in verse 3. He's all-powerful in verses 3 through 6. He's good. We read that verse in verse 7. God is good. And in verse 8, God is holy. These are all the qualities of our great God. So we see comfort from that. We are to remember His acts in the past. I want you to look at verse 4. Look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 4. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. You remember when He took God's people through the Red Sea with Moses? He rebuked the sea and made the sea dry. In other words, He's powerful. We are to remember the powerful acts of God. And He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 9, we have an account of that when actually the fruit withered at Bashan and Carmel because of the great power of God. So God is powerful. We are to remember that, that just like we sang, the great God that worked in David's life, we're praying that He works in our life. Amen? That's what we're singing about. That's what we're praying for. But at the same time that God's judgment is going to come, we're reminded of His power, His omnipotence, His holiness. Don't forget about God's love in verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Psalm 1 verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." That tells me that I better align my life, I better respond to the grace that God is offering me in Jesus Christ. Because if I will do that, the Lord, He knows the way of the righteous. He makes that promise. He makes that promise all throughout the minor prophets, that God says, look, come back to Me. What is the theme of it? The theme of the minor prophets, come back to Me. Say that with me. Come back to Me. That's what God is saying. Come back to Me. But make no mistake about it. If we in our arrogance refuse to come back to Him, then it says the way of the ungodly shall perish in Psalm 1:6. Psalm 144 verse 3 says, "Lord, what is man that You take knowledge of him, or the son of man that You are mindful of him?" Why is it that God cares about Calvin Carr? Why is it God cares about you? He does, because He created you and He loves you and He has provided a way for you to know Him personally. So we see at the beginning of this section the power of our great God, okay? Then here's the second thing, and this is this will take us to the end of the chapter. We see the protection of our great God in verses 9 through 15. In verse 9 it says, what do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time, the scripture says. For while tangled like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dry. In other words, judgment is decreed. It's like God is saying, like Nahum is saying, can you cope with such a God as Israel has? The prophet Nahum is saying to Nineveh, you repented, but now you've drifted. You've drifted away, and now you're back to your old ways, and you are attacking God's people. And he says, let me just tell you something. Do you realize the kind of God that Israel has? Can you cope with such a God that Israel has? Then he shows the destruction of Israel. He speaks directly to their leader. Look at verse 11. This is chapter 1, verse 11. From you comes one, this is the leader of Nineveh, who plots evil against the Lord. A wicked counselor, the scripture says. One of Belial, one of the devil, is really the translation there. And then in verse 12 it says, thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down. We have a story in 2 Kings chapter 19. If you want to go back and read this, It's a fascinating story. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, the story is told that the leader of Nineveh came down to Judah, and God killed 185,000 of those Ninevites, of those Assyrians. And he's speaking about that. He says, though they are safe and likewise many, there's many of them, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. So just like he did that in history when they came down the first time to attack Judah, and God showed up and cut down those enemies of the people, in the same way in the future, Nineveh is going to be ruined and the city will fall down. So we see that in verse 12 that's a reminder that they will be cut down. Now in verse 15, look at that. Behold, on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. An announcement is made. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, we see a verse just like this. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Nahum announces good news of deliverance related to the Assyrians. You see, the Assyrians were trying to attack Judah, and Nahum is announcing to them, we're going to stand on the mountains and announce good news that they did not succeed. You're going to be delivered from the Assyrians. Isaiah uses that same phrase and announces good news of deliverance related to the Babylonians. So we see two of the prophets of the Old Testament use the same verbiage in the way they do it. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to find the book of Romans. Find it in your Bible. I want to hear some pages turning. You got a Bible with you? Look at the book of Romans, and we're going to look at chapter 10, verse 8 and following. Romans 10, verse 8. So you have Nahum saying, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news of deliverance. And in Nahum's case, it's deliverance from Nineveh. In Isaiah's case, he announces that same verse, and he says, isn't it wonderful that God is going to deliver from the Babylonians? Now I want you to look in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, hey, look a here. We had Nahum announcing to the people of God, the Assyrians are trying to attack you, but how beautiful are the feet of them on the mountains who bring good news that you're delivered. You have Isaiah who quotes the same scripture, and he says, the Babylonians are trying to get you, but how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them who bear good news. And now, hundreds and hundreds of years later, you have in the book of Romans the Apostle Paul announcing this to those in Rome that this letter was written to, and to us. He says, And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Turn back one page to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The message is the same message that God has been preaching throughout history. As a matter of fact, in that passage, there's all these verses that are quoted in my Bible, in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and following. There's all these verses, and they're in italics because they're quotes from the Old Testament. We have one from Leviticus. We have three from Deuteronomy. We have one from Isaiah in verse 11. We have one from Joel, these minor prophets, in verse 13. And on it goes. And then we come to that scripture that says, how beautiful are the feet of them who brings good news. The bottom line is, if God is for you, who can be against you? You say, well, Pastor, boy, I want God to be for me. How does that happen? Well, in the book of Romans, he tells us. He says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If we turn our heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask him to forgive us of our sin, to come into our life and save us, then we can be saved. And the scripture is teaching us in the book of Romans and teaching us in the book of Nahum through this minor prophet that God, our great God, is giving comfort to his people and judgment to those who reject him. But how is it that Nineveh got away from the revival that they had with Jonah? You know, Jonah went and preached, and the whole city repented. Well, one thing we know that happened for sure is there was a period of time of over 100 years. And the people were very successful. There was a lot of success. There was a lot of commerce in Nineveh. There was a lot of success. And most scholars and those that study these matters feel like what happened was they just drifted. They just drifted and allowed the culture to impact them, to take over their loves. And to they began to love the world, and they began to love the success they had. And they drifted. Hey, did y'all go to the beach some this summer? You ever been out in the water? And you go down to the beach right there. We kind of set up a tent. I need a tent at the beach. Because, well, I used to be redheaded. But anyway, I have fair skin. And so I love the beach. But I can't just sit out in the sun. So we have a tent. Well, you leave the tent and say, okay, I'm going to go in the water. So you go out in the water and you're there and you're swimming around and having fun, and then you turn around and where is the tent? The undertow has slowly caused you to drift. And as a result of that, you're not where you were. And so they drifted. And we do that because, you know, there was a time when we got saved and we had a real hot heart for Jesus. We were on fire for Jesus. And then all of a sudden, as we got comfortable in our life and we began to have some success, and we forgot a little bit about the way Jesus Christ has totally changed our life. And if we're not careful, we begin to drift. And how do we do that? We quit spending time with the Lord. Can I tell you this, folks? I am so glad, I've said this before, And I'm a pastor, because you know I gotta love the fact that we're all in here today, right? We're so excited that we're worshiping the Lord Jesus today in here together. But can I tell you something? If all you're getting is from me only, you can't make it. Now, I hope I'm giving you good stuff. I hope that you can gnaw on it and chew on it. But can I tell you this? It's only manna for a day. You and I have got to spend time in God's Word every day so we don't drift. If we allow our time alone with Jesus Christ to go away slowly. You remember how it was when you got saved? Oh man, I remember when I got saved. I had some teenage boys that my buddies, and they captured me for Christ. And man, I tell you what, we were so involved. Man, if they'd have said the church was open every night, we'd have been there. We found out they had visitation on Tuesday afternoon, and they all met at the church. We didn't have to go down there, but we heard they were down there. So we went down there. I mean, we were so excited. You know what the problem is? If you're not careful, you look back at your measuring point, and you realize you've drifted. That's what happened to Nineveh. The things that were important 120 years before this book was written, they had lost their desire. You know, you need time with the Lord. They say that phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's a lie. That's not true. It may work in a dating relationship for 2 weeks. But if you're never around that person, that's tough. Absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder, and it sure doesn't make the heart grow fonder with Jesus Christ. We need time with Him every day. They say that this couple fell in love and they had a long-distance relationship. And so he said, I'm going to write her every day. She married the postman. He kept delivering that letter. She kept looking at him. He looked at her. Finally, they fell in love. The guy that was writing the letters was out. We need personal time with the Lord. And the bottom line is this. In the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And in New Testament language, that means the way of the righteous is not that you're righteous in your own self. It's that you have allowed Jesus' righteousness to be your righteousness. The way of the righteous He knows, but the way of the ungodly will what? Perish. Perish. And that is the message of the minor prophets. And I tell you, a lot of people think, well, God is so rough and He's so vengeful. Well, He's jealous. He's jealous in a good way. He's jealous for His people He created. And when the world is thrashing us around and dashing us against the rocks, God is angry about that, and He wants to give you overtures of love that you might give your life to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, man, I'm so thankful. When I came here to UF, I was already a Christian. I'd gotten saved as a teenage boy. But I came here, I got plugged in here at North Central. And man, I was challenged. Even though I was at UF, they said in those days the number one party school. I don't know who's got that, you know, claim to fame now. They say it's a claim to fame. Back then they said Florida was number one. They used to joke and say every time a virgin graduates from the University of Florida, a brick falls out of Century Tower. Well, I walked up to Century Tower, looked out there, not one brick had ever fallen out of it. You know what they were saying? They were saying, you can't live for Christ on this campus. Well, let me tell you something. I'm so thankful that I got plugged into godly people and people that were in this church. And as a result of that, I met Kelly here. But I tell you, if we don't spend time in God's Word with Him and with God's people, then we're going to look up one day and that measuring point is going to be, you're going to be drifted. That's what happened to Nineveh. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You take comfort if you're following Jesus, because God is going to fight those battles just like he did for Nineveh. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.